Let us pray. Loving, steadfast God, the world is large and brutal. We feel like children, small and vulnerable. Hold us in your sacred arms like a strong mother. Guide us like the wise father. Speak to us, raise us up in your loving, wise children.
A reading from the prophet Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved them. And out of Egypt, I called my child. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to other gods and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Oh, I want to send them back to the land of Egypt and make Assyria their king, because they have refused to return to me. Violence rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To a God they call the Most High, they cry, but he does not raise them up at all. But how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. The word of life.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. This is not wisdom. It does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of divine harmony is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on yourself. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's gospel in the 9th chapter. Jesus was traveling through Galilee with his disciples, and he didn't want anyone to know about it because he was teaching them, saying, the chosen one is to be betrayed into human hands, and he will be killed. And after 3 days, he will be raised again. They didn't understand what he was talking about, but they were afraid to ask. They came to Capernaum, and when he had entered the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road back there? And they were silent, because what they were arguing about was who was the greatest. Jesus called the 12, and he sat down, and he said to them, "Whoever would be first among you must be last of all and servant of all." And then he went and brought a small child into the midst of them. And taking this child in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. I don't know that any of us would be so brash as to argue that we were the greatest, like the disciples did. But we sure carry on as if we believe it. Not necessarily the greatest, but at least we think we're pretty important. It's not just arrogance, and it's not just a personality trait of some people. It's a part of our psychic makeup that we have this ego that's always keeping track of how I am and how safe I am and how I'm doing in relation with other people. And that's good because it keeps us from eating poison berries. But we let that ego take charge of everything. And we get into this mode in which I'm pretty sure that I am the most important person. And we don't usually go around talking like that, but we behave like that. We drive like that. We shop like that. We have conversations like that. We just sort of naturally assume that we're more important than other people. And sometimes it really shows. And most of the time we can be kind of polite about it. You can see it in our political life. You can see, obviously, how so many of our politicians are just trying to get what they want. How many industries have lobbyists that are just trying to get profit for themselves. They're not really lobbying for the good of the country. It's pretty obvious. And we get to be like that ourselves. We get to feel like I'm pretty important. And what I want is pretty important. And it really ought to go the way I want it to go. And it never occurs to us to listen to what's important to somebody else. Jesus gets that. He gets how instinctive it is for us to kind of put ourselves above and before other people. And he's trying to break us out of that habit. There's a politician who has these yard signs that I see around that say, "It's about you." And it's all I can do to keep from getting a little marker and going around and crossing it out and saying, "No, it's not. It's about all of us." That's what the Bible would call sin. Thinking that it's all about me and forgetting other people. So Jesus invites us to break that barrier down between the me that I think is real important and the everybody else that I forget. So he brings in a little child amongst these disciples and says, "Practice being this welcoming. If you want to be first, be the last of all." Jesus is always looking for the people who are at the back of our lines, at the outsides of our circles, and turning those lines backwards, turning that circle inside out. Inviting those who are most marginalized into the center. So he says, "Welcome this child." I think about how hard that is for us. Think how hard it is literally to welcome children in worship. I wouldn't be surprised if there were some people here today who were getting a little uncomfortable as children's time was getting sort of unruly and going on a long time. Like, when are we going to get over this part and get to the important part? Because adults are more important than children, right? Isn't that kind of what we assume? I mean, we design a worship service. I design a worship service that works for adults. The kids are just going to have to kind of make do. There's something in us that just naturally thinks, well, because we're more important than they are. So I think about Jesus' invitation to welcome children. How hard that is for us. How hard it is to think about what somebody else wants, not what we want. I hear this conversation all the time in church. We talk about, well, here's what's meaningful for me. Here's what I like to see. And I don't hear people use the language a lot of saying, here's what I think serves other people. When we talk about worship, I hear this conversation a lot. Here's what I like. As if what I like is more important than what other people like. And Jesus is inviting us to open that circle, to invite somebody who doesn't like what I like into my worship. Now, there's a lot of layers going on there. Pragmatically, Jesus has a good idea. It's a good idea to welcome people to worship, including children. Because if we don't, we will all die of old age and sell the building. Right? I mean, that's just math if we don't pass the faith on to another generation. And we won't do that if we don't welcome them. And that's hard because they have a different energy level and they like different kinds of music and they want to worship differently. And then I have to really think about being here for them instead of myself. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. Not that they wanted their name on a plaque for the best disciple ever, but here's what I think is important, and it's what I want. I'm more important than those other people. And Jesus is inviting us to be the servant of all. What if instead of saying, here's what I like about worship, we said, here's how worship helps me serve other people who are here. Jesus seems to be implying that you're not here for yourself. That Jesus doesn't really care what you get out of worship. Jesus cares what somebody else gets out of your being in worship. That's what it means to be the servant of all and the last of all. Not that you're here for yourself, but you're here for somebody else. Now, partly, there's that pragmatic thing of welcoming children in worship. I think it goes deeper. Partly, Jesus wants us to create a community in which we are attending to those people who have been left out, who are on the margins. And children are a pretty good representative in our culture of people who come in last. You know, when we need to cut taxes, what gets cut first? Education, healthcare, things for children always go first because they're not as important as we are. And Jesus is asking us to create a culture in which the people who get left out all the time get included. So we pay extra special attention to people like children or immigrants, or people who have to wrestle with all those things that set them outside the normal boundaries of who we want to accept, who we think is important. And it doesn't include children, because after all, children should be seen and not heard. They don't quite count. I think Jesus is getting at something even deeper. The children that Jesus wants us to welcome aren't just not just necessarily the unruly kids of the people who are sitting next to us in church. The child that Jesus really wants to welcome is in you. You know what it's like to be shushed, and it hurts. You know what it's like to be told that you should be seen and not heard, and it hurts. And Jesus cares about that kid in you. There's a child in you that people don't want to hear. This week, somebody very famous said something very cruel and stupid. There was a woman who told a story about having been sexually assaulted when she was young. And this very famous person said very publicly, well, if it was as bad as she said, why didn't she report it? And immediately, hundreds of thousands of people launched onto social media and gave the answer to that really cruel, really stupid question. She didn't report it because she was a kid. And children are supposed to be seen and not heard. And she knew that nobody wanted to hear. And if she said she wouldn't be heard, she would be shamed and blamed and treated poorly and insulted and threatened. And she was right. 30 years later, she was right. And hundreds of thousands of people have said, yep, she's right. Statistically, it's pretty safe for me to say that 3/4 of the people in this room have experienced that. Sexual assault, maybe even rape. And you've experienced what it's like to not be heard and to be told that we don't want to hear, to live in a culture that doesn't want to hear. We've all experienced that. We've been hurt and told not to cry. We've been frightened and we've been told not to cry out. We've been wounded and we have been trained to shut up and deal with it. There is a little child inside you that's full of wonder and joy, and you want to sing and dance, and you've been told to be quiet. There's a little child inside you that's full of questions. And they're not threatening questions. They're questions that embody your curiosity and your love and your passion for God. And you've been told not to ask that question, not to doubt or question. There's a little child inside you that wants to sing and dance and make noise and move. And you've been told, don't do that. You've been shushed. And Jesus wants somebody to welcome that child. And Jesus knows that the difficulty of welcoming the kid who's unruly in church is deeply related to welcoming the kid that's unruly in my heart. And the more I do one, the better I get at doing the other. Jesus begs us to invite and welcome and provide for and treasure that child who needs to know that they belong, who needs to feel like somebody actually wants to hear. Beth and I served a church once where this single mom came in with the two most unruly boys on the planet. They were unbelievable. We have three boys, and I was as unruly as they were, so I'm prepared for anything, and these guys surprised me. They were totally wild animals. And I could tell right away that they weren't bad kids. They just needed somebody to contain them. They needed to feel like they belonged in somebody's life, and they didn't have enough of that. And when people in the church would complain, I think justifiably, about these guys and how they were jumping over things in the middle of the service, Beth and I kept telling them, that's because they need you. They need somebody to whom they belong. That's what all this is about. They're not trying to cause trouble. They're trying to find a place. They're trying to find something to contain them. And that's you. So you need to learn how to just pat the chair next to you and say, here, come sit with me. You need to learn how to just keep feeding them crayons. You need to learn how to just keep them with those pipe cleaners. And yes, you'll miss out on the sermon. Yep. You're not here for you. You're here for them. Be the servant of them. And you know, over the course of years, those two boys gained about a dozen honorary grandmas and grandpas who learned how to just pat the seat next to them. And those boys learned how to sit through an entire service. We ended up hiring their mom in our child care, so they would sit through the first service with her, go to Sunday school, and sit through the second service alone, and they would read all the prayers and pray with us and sing all the hymns. And after a while, they were up here reading scriptures. And the cool thing is that that church became really good at welcoming young single moms with needy kids. They would walk in, and they would have trouble, and the church knew how to say, here, we can contain these boys. And the church really got good at that. And I've always thought that that church saved those two boys. And those boys saved the church. When we welcome the child, there's something happens that's closely related to what Jesus said right before the part about the child. That the chosen one would be betrayed and killed and then raised again. When we enter into that kind of vulnerability and welcome other people's vulnerability with our own, some kind of death and resurrection happens. And new life is born in us, and that child in us comes to new life. Jesus says, welcome the child, and then shows us that in this world that can be so harsh and so easily reject, it turns out that the ones who are being so warmly welcomed are us, held in the arms of Christ, no matter what. That's a good news we can share. Will you pray with me? God, we pray for all those, especially children, who have been hurt, who have been silenced. We offer up to you the child in us that longs to be free and to belong. And we give thanks that you welcome us and pray that you will help us to welcome all those who are small and tender, even the adults. God, we give you thanks that you hold us in your arms, that you welcome us no matter how unruly we are. And we pray for the grace to be so welcoming of others. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your word, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace.